little time here seeing what the Holy Spirit says to us. It's good to see everybody out today. All you guys that are watching us, we're live. We go live on Thursday too, so. And then, of course, all of these things are backlogged on our YouTube channel and on our podcast. If you get Podbean or Apple, whatever they call it, iTunes, I guess. So all that stuff's on there. We appreciate all the listeners and people who love the Word of God. And so we appreciate that. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for those that are here and those that are watching and those that will get this broadcast or podcast later. We just ask that you'll take your word and minister to all of us. Let us be more like you after we spend time in your word. Lord, none of us have arrived. All of us are still in the sanctification process. When we see you, we shall be like you. And just keep doing your work in us. You said you'd be faithful to finish what you started. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And we bless your name today. And we want to become more like Jesus through your word. Amen. So, Luke chapter 7. He says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And they came to Jesus. They begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this thing was deserving, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far away, far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man placed under authority and having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" So he understands hierarchy, he understands authority, he understands, he believes in Jesus, or he would not have made the statement. He said, "All you got to do is speak the word, I know that." I mean, that's faith, right? That's the kind of faith that Jesus is asking for all of us to have. He said, "You don't have to show up, you know, you don't even have to come over here, just speak a word, because I know who you are." I preached a message a few years ago. I may preach it again as I get unction to do that. As a minister, it's not good enough just to have the word. You need the right word at the right time. That's why Paul told Timothy to be seasoned. But Bartimaeus, he's on the road, and everybody's finding out about Jesus. Some of them are calling him a rabbi. Some are calling him a good teacher, a prophet, different things. But blind Bartimaeus is on the side of the road that day, and he says, "Son of David." By using that phrase, he was saying, "I know you're the Messiah." That's his first move of faith, right? That is our first move of faith. He that comes to the Lord must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 and 6. So Bartimaeus, then he cast off his cloak, right? They wore a cloak in those times to let people know they were blind so people could watch out for them. So that was his next act of faith, right? His first act of faith was recognizing who Jesus was. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a good rabbi. He's the Son of God. So he uses one of his titles as the Son of God. Then he cast off his cloak, another act of faith, making his way toward Jesus. And I thought, isn't it ironic that the only guy on the road that could really see who Jesus was the blind man? It's all about faith, right? In Hebrews 11 and 6, he says that he that comes to him must believe that he is. He is who he says he is. The whole Bible reiterates God as the creator. And when he is established as the creator, and he's the creator whether we believe it or not, but when he's established as the creator, that means he's in charge of everything. He made it all. It all belongs to him. And if you'll notice, the world has spent mounds of time trying to destroy the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And that's why I'm thankful for Ken Ham, who's up in our state here trying to establish those first 11 chapters of Genesis and keep them in front of us. But if you'll read Paul's writings, he constantly reminds us that God is the creator. And one of the things that's never changed, and the world can't do anything about this, is the weather, right? That's one place that God lets us know who's still in charge, is the weather. We can't do a thing about it. We can't change it. If he wants it to snow 3 feet, it's going to snow 3 feet. If he lets it rain, the water's coming out of the rivers and destroying everything. We cannot do anything. And I said, that's the one place that God still lets the world know who's in. Now, we know and believe he's in charge because we're followers. But that's the one place the world can't do anything about it. They just can't do anything about it. Because he controls everything. He is our creator. So we must believe that he's who he said he was, right? And that's kind of what this guy's doing. He's saying, I know who you are. Just say a word, right? Just speak a word. You don't even have to come to my house because I know who you are. Bartimaeus said, Son of David, I know who you are. And you're the one that can heal me. Then he says, you've got to believe who he is and also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so that word reward's an accounting term in the Greek. It means payer of wages. It doesn't mean that God will always give you money in return, but he does do that. He rewards us in a lot of ways. He blesses us is the most common word we would use. But if you've done something and then you get a phone call that your granddaughter got saved, who you've been praying for 27 years. There's no amount of money, price tag you can put on that, right? So our rewards may come in different ways, but God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. And the word diligent there is not, that's probably not the best word, but we struggle bringing things from Greek and Hebrew to English. Contrary to some people's pulpits, Paul did not carry an English Bible. You all heard people say that before, right? I'm carrying the King James because Paul, that's the one Paul carried. I love the New King James, and that's what I use because I do love the King James, but I love the New King James because it's closer to the original language than the old King James because we've had the Dead Sea Scrolls found, and we got more insight into some of that. But anyway, this even the New King James or any Paul didn't carry that. Paul wrote the Scripture by the leading of the breathing of the Holy Spirit. But he said diligently makes, if we're not careful in English, we think that's somebody who's just constantly standing in front of God and never doing nothing else. Listen, God knows you have a family. He wants you to have a family. He told us to be fruitful, multiply. He knows we have responsibilities. But that word in the Greek means somebody who don't neglect God. That's the way that should be said. So you have people have jobs. God wants you to enjoy. I enjoy my family when I can. All of that's part of what God's given. He's not talking about somebody that's on their knees 24 hours a day that don't ever sleep or don't ever eat. None of that. What he's asking us to do is not neglect him. But that's still the issue, isn't it? I mean, God gives us all these hours in a day and in a week, and people still neglect him. You know what he said to his boys? He said, could you just not hang out with me for 1 hour? He said, you all are falling asleep. He said, just give me 1 hour. He said, could you just not do this for 1 hour? And he kept coming back and finding them asleep. Finally he said, I sleep on. he said, could you not tarry with me? Could you not? And you think about that. And I don't want to be legalistic, right? That's what the Pharisees fell into, and some church groups still fall into that. But I want to be real. Don't you think God's worth an hour of your day? He gave you 24 of them. I heard a preacher say years ago, he said, if you can't get everything done in the 24 hours that God gave you, then you're trying to do stuff he's not called you to do. Because God don't do that to us. He don't push us around that way. He wants us to rest. He wants us to know Him. The Bible says that he that has ceased from his own labor has entered into the rest of the Lord. What we got to discern is the difference between what we're trying to do and what God's asking us to do. And some of what He's asking us to do is just to take a break from everything and hang out with Him. And let Him minister to us and speak to us. That's why that prayer journey is so important. Let's put that up there because I think that's important for us to do. So this is something that the Holy Spirit showed me years ago. And I'm not saying that I'm the only one that's seen this, but He gave it to me years ago. And so we use this tabernacle model and actually later on the temple model. I call this the prayer journey. So this is how we spend time with God. The Bible says we enter His gates with thanksgiving. So the first thing you ought to do, if you're going to go hang out with God, you ought to give Him thanks, because there's some recognition in that. Obviously, you're recognizing He's the one that brings good things into your life. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, right? So He does all that. And then the second thing is, thanksgiving is so good for our humility. I read a lot of old writers, and like I said, most of the people I read are dead because they've already finished their journey. You can learn a lot from somebody that's finished their journey. I'm still working on my journey. But one of the things that's a common thing among those older writers is humility. They all talk about how important humility is. And thanksgiving is a good driver for humility, because when I give thanks, I'm not just being appreciative, but I'm also saying to God, I recognize You make things happen, not me. And that's humility, but that also starts getting into the place where we were talking about just a minute ago, that trying to discern what God's asking of us. So when this thing has been passed all around the United States now, people have got their hands on it. I've had preachers call and ask if they could use it, which I don't have anything copyright. How can we copyright anything? It come from God. Oh God, I'm going to copyright your stuff. I don't get it. Anyway, so you come in here and you thanks. Then you're met with praise. You want to praise, right? The goal is to get back behind that veil, right, where the presence of God is manifested, right? And I talked a little bit about that last night. The difference between God's omnipresence, where He's everywhere all the time, He sees everything, and His manifested presence, when He shows up in your moment or our moment. So you come in here, you give thanks and praise, and that'll take a few moments. Or maybe it goes, sometimes that runs longer for me because things are really coming into my spirit. Then you repent, right? And depending on how you've acted this week, that may take a long time. Or it may not take such a long time. And then you come, and this is where Paul says we're sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word, and that laver represents sanctification, right? Because that's where the water's at. And that laver was built by the women, primarily the women's mirrors, the line that, so that when the priest come over after making the sacrifice, he could see his own reflection in the water, right? He could look in there and see it. And then when he would wash the blood off of his hands, it would fill the water, and he could no longer see himself. All he could see is the blood. That's the good news of the gospel, right? And so I just speak scripture over myself there. I praise God. I say, God, I thank You that I've been made the righteousness of Christ. I thank You that You are living inside of me. I thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit and filled us with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that You've given us Your Word. Just speak God's Word over me. And then the Holy Spirit, with illumination of the Spirit and through Christ, illuminates our journey. And I have a couple of cup of coffee. I call having a cup of coffee with God at that table of showbread. You need to be as open and honest with God about everything. Tell Him it all. If you feel bad, if you're mad at Him, tell Him. Here's the reason. He already knows. It's not like we're hiding something. And I said this in one of the teachings on Sunday when I was preaching about sin. When He showed up in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? When God asks a question, He ain't looking for an answer. He already knows the answer. He's given you and I a chance to come clean. And so you need to have this cup of coffee with God every day. Just be real with it. I tell Him when I feel bad. I tell Him when I don't understand. He's big enough to handle that. It's okay to ask God questions if you're looking for answers. Now, when you get out of bounds is when you're asking God a question as a means to indict Him. We don't question God like that as if to say you don't know what you're doing. That's dangerous territory. But when you're really looking for an answer, He's a good Father. He may not give it to you. He don't always give me all my answers when I ask, but you can ask Him. If you're looking for understanding, then that's fine. Now, if you're going to question God as a means to indict Him, as is to say you don't know what you're doing, you better stay away from that, because that's getting out of bounds. But if you're really looking for answers, He's a good God. He may give you an answer, or He may make you wait for a while, and He knows all that, right? That Hebrew word that means He's already been around the corner before we get there. So God, He may not give you an answer, but He may. And He may delay. He may give you the answer later. And here's something else I've learned. If God gives you a part of a sentence, do not finish it. Let Him come back and finish it. He will come back and finish it. Don't try to finish God's sentences for Him. He may give you half of an instruction and come back later and finish the other half. Just wait on Him. Don't try to finish His. We're not that smart. And then, you see what happens? You don't get to make a request until you get back here. That's the prayer of petition. Our prayers rise as incense. We make petitions before God. Now, and this is what I discovered when God started teaching me this, that most people's prayer life only consists of that one piece of furniture. All they think prayer is to go make requests before God and then get up and leave. But the reason that piece of furniture where we make our request is back here is because this whole journey is conditioning us so that we can do what James spoke to us or warned us about. We don't do that, but we do what he said correctly. That you're repenting, so that's going to clear the way, right? If you've got anything between you and God, you need that out of the way, right? So there's no condemnation working in you. And then the Holy Spirit gets involved and starts illuminating our time with God. We're real with God over there. By that point, we can have requests that pray His will and not ours. Remember what James said? He said, the reason you're not getting your prayers answered is because you're praying your own will instead of God's. And so what we do, what most people's prayer life, and this is why they say, well, I can't spend more than 3 minutes with God because I run out of things to say. Well, you ain't supposed to do all the talking, dummy. You know, you're supposed to let the Holy Spirit get involved. You need to have a cup of coffee with God. And so a lot of people, they're frustrated with their prayer lives. And this is what I think has changed a lot of folks' lives, myself included, is that they go back here and they make their request and they turn around and walk out and leave. And they think, well, I'm not getting anything out of my prayer life. Well, you're not. Because this is about relationship. Listen, God can snap His fingers and fix every prayer request you and I have in a split second. That's not the issue. The issue is God wants to not be neglected. That's the issue. And why would He not be neglected? Not because it makes Him less God. He's going to be all God whether you and I show up or not. It's us. He don't want to be neglected because He benefits us. That's His desire. I remember a story a preacher told. He said his son was in the backyard. And he was trying to move this large stone. And he was like 8 or 9. And he couldn't move the stone. He was trying to move it out of his way for something he was playing. And his father was watching this on from the porch. And his father said to him, he said, have you used all your strength, son? And he said, yes, Dad, I have. And he said it to him again. Said, are you sure you've used all your strength? He'd done that 3 times. And the boy was getting frustrated because he was thinking, I've answered you 3 times, you know. And his father finally said, no, you haven't. He said, you've not asked me to help. I'm part of your strength. See, and that's the Lord to us, right? We're His children. If your children neglect your relationship with their parents, they're missing out. Because nobody's going to love them like mom and dad. And they're missing out. I'm telling you a true story, and this is tragic, but it's true, and it's eye-opener. This father, who was a multimillionaire, had sons, and he was a believer. And everybody, when they got turned, when they graduated from their post-secondary education, his children became lawyers and different stuff. His last son, who was probably the rowdiest, graduated, I think he graduated from law school. And his father handed him a Bible. And he got so angry at his father that he threw the Bible down, left, and never spoke to him until he got the phone call that his father had passed away. Now, this was before social media and all that, so there wasn't near as many ways to communicate and stuff. When he came home for the funeral, one of his siblings said, "Here's the Bible, Dad, tried to give you that day." And he opened the Bible, and there was a check in there for multiple thousands of dollars to go buy whatever car he wanted to buy. But he was so blind and so distasteful toward his father, he missed out on the blessing. The money was tucked in the Bible. The check was tucked in. I think it, back then it was like $60,000, which would have bought him any kind of car he wanted. And he missed it because he didn't have a relationship with his father. Is anybody feeling that besides me? That's what this is about. There ain't none of us big heroes in here. We don't have great men and women of God. We have a great God who uses common men and women. So this is about relationship. What are we missing out on because we can't give God a little time? What's it costing us? And so then when you go through this journey, there is a place for you to ask God for things, make requests. That's it. Then you want to slip behind the veil. When you go behind the veil, that's when you stop talking. This is part of prayer. Just sit and wait on the Lord. If you read the word Selah in the Psalms, that's kind of the idea behind that. You're just, the best way for us country folks to understand that word Selah is chewing the cud. It's like, okay, what I just done, I'm going to regurgitate and chew on it some more. Right? And wait on God. Give God a chance to speak to you and respond to that. Just wait on Him. Be silent for a moment. When you get behind that veil, let your words be few. I just wonder what a lot of folks are missing because they're neglecting spending time with God. It's not that God wants to monopolize you to where you can't do nothing but be on your knees 24 hours a day. It's not what He's interested in. He just wants you to hang out with Him some and make sure you don't neglect Him. My wife and I, we get up, we generally, unless somebody's got to be out of the door really early, sometimes I do, we'll get up and have a cup of coffee, and she'll go her way and I'll go mine. When we get back in the evening, we usually have dinner together and have some conversation. We don't stand in each other's face 24 hours a day because we can't, but we don't neglect each other either. So I think in Americans, especially young Christians, when they read a word like diligently, they think, well, I can't do that. That's poor choice of words for us in the English. It's not what God's after. He's not trying to get you to just stand in front of His throne 24 hours a day and just do nothing. He just don't want to be neglected. And why does He not want to be neglected? Because it's to our benefit. God's going to be God. His kingdom's going to stand. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, but His word's going to... That's all going to happen whether you and I serve Him or not. It's not a pride issue with God. It's a benefit to us. Why do you want to be involved in your children's life or your grandchildren's life or whoever? Because you want to bless them, whether it's wisdom you hand off to them or a $20 bill or whatever you hand, you like to bless them. My father has lost a lot of his cognitive ability. But when I take one of the great-grandchildren there, it tickles him to death to get $5 out of his wallet and hand it to him. Tickles him to death. Makes him happy, right? I didn't tell him you can't even get a hamburger with him. I'm just teasing. But you see, the value of that is you're going to benefit by not neglecting God. It's not going to make God any more God. He's all God already. So I love this guy's attitude. He says, hey, don't just speak a word. And he's talking about understanding authority. And when you step out of the authority line, you're taking things into your own hands. Just be still and wait on the Lord. He'll show up. You don't want to self-promote because that won't last. You want God to promote you, right? You want Him to be the one that takes you where you need to go. Because when you and I get out of place, that causes everything in our life to get disturbed. If you know you're where you're supposed to be, that'll help you weather any storm. But when we get out of place... When Jesus heard these things, he marveled to him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, had been sick. Just let God be God. Just believe him. Don't try to set parameters up for him. Just believe him. Say, hey, I know you can do it, and invite him. We have not because we ask not. I get it. But don't set parameters. A lot of times if I pray for people that are sick or have a need, I'll say to God, Lord, we're not here to tell you how to do it. We're just here to ask. We don't care if you use a doctor. We don't care if you supernaturally heal them. You can do all, we believe in all that. We're not here to tell you how to do it. We're just here to ask for you because we know you can. We know you can. Right? They said, Lord, we got to pay taxes. And he said, there's a fish down there. Don't you love that? I'm waiting on that. My taxes have to get paid quarterly, and I'm waiting for that fish. So he's encouraged. Jesus is impressed. Maybe neither one of those words are the right words. But so his servant gets healed. Now, it happened on that day that he went to the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother, she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented himself to his mother. Messed up the whole funeral. Had to send the flowers back, cancel the insurance policy, everything. Well, that's awesome, isn't it, to see how God has done that. Of course, some of you have seen that. I've shown that the guy that was raised from the dead in the early 2000s in Nigeria, they'd been dead for 3 days. And it's over there close to where Stephen's at, in our churches, the churches we have in Nigeria and stuff. He was a pastor, actually, and got killed in a car wreck. And two doctors signed off on his death certificate. He was in the morgue for 3 days. And I've got this on video, but they went back and interviewed the doctors, and they're like, what? You know. But his wife stood on the Word of God. She took him out of the morgue and took him to one of the meetings where Reinhard Bonnke was at. And, of course, Reinhard Bonnke, God used him in that way, like he did the Apostle Paul. A lot of miracles happened where Reinhard Bonnke was a minister in Africa for years. But he raised from the dead. And it's pretty awesome. Maybe I'll show that one Thursday to everybody here. I'll try to find that video. So the dead guy's getting up and talking. Imagine that. And fear came upon all and glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then his disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John calling two of his disciples to him. And then he sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said to John the Baptist, has sent to us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Now listen to his answer. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John. You go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So, let me show you something here on my board. In Israel, at this time, they had a dual concept of the Messiah. So, John's not really doubting here, and I know that's been mispreached. What's going on here, if you'll remember, we got two big groups in Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, but the Pharisees did. But both of these groups believed in Isaiah. All right? So Isaiah is clear that the Messiah is going to die, and he's also that he's going to die, but he's also clear that he's going to reign. So if you don't believe in a resurrection, you have to have two Messiahs. And that's why the Sadducees and the Pharisees were crossways all the time. The Sadducees taught that Isaiah's teachings was that there would be two Messiahs because they don't believe in a resurrection. They knew the Messiah had to die, so they believed that part of it. But if you don't believe in a resurrection, then you've got to have another Messiah, because they also knew that he would reign and rule with a rod of iron in the millennial and then throughout eternity. So they developed what in Israel was considered a dual concept of the Messiah. So when John sent to Jesus, everybody had to be exposed to that. Think about the doctrines that are alive today. We're all exposed to them, right? I mean, there's so many man-made doctrines, and we all hear about all that. But we're trying our best here to stick with this and not be swayed by that, because we all have a slant. We all grew up with a slant. And here's something you already know if you've not thought about it. You know it even though you've not thought about it. What everybody is born an expert in two things in this country: religion and politics. It's amazing to me that I lead somebody to Christ and their family that ain't been to church in 30 years all come out of the woodwork and tell them how to live for God. Because they're all, don't go to that church. And they ain't been to church in 30 years, you know. And they're all experts, right? But that's our nature, right? So when John, it's important you notice how Jesus answered John here. John did not question him about whether he was the suffering, Jesus did not speak to him, John, about him suffering, because John already knew that. John had proclaimed him as the Lamb of God. This is happening after that. So John had already baptized Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So what was he saying? Here's the suffering Messiah. Here's not just the suffering, here's the Messiah. But now John's human. You got to remember, John's human. So he's grown up hearing these Sadducees and Pharisees fight all the time. John's in the priestly line. John's in the priestly line. Zacharias, his dad, was serving in the temple when he got this word from God about John. John, you talk about having an advantage. How about getting filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit while you're still in the womb? That's what happened to John. He come out full of the Holy Spirit. And so, but he's still a human. He's not God. Jesus was God in the flesh, not John. John is just a human. And so, but he was used by God because he was totally committed, right? And he was ordained for this. But he's probably heard that his whole life. So Jesus' reply to him has nothing to do with about him suffering. It only has to do with his power. It's important you realize how he answered. He said, "You go tell John the blind are seeing, the dead are coming back to life, the deaf are hearing, the gospel's going out." In other words, tell John that the same Messiah that's going to die is the same Messiah that's going to reign. So remember when Paul got in the middle of all this after he got saved? He got in the middle of all these, and he knew that he was a Pharisee, so he jumped over there and started promoting the resurrection. The other guys got, Pharisees kind of liked him that day, you know. because he but the resurrection's real. And it's in, if you, and Paul is the one that really opens that stuff up, right? But the Jews knew, a lot of the Jews knew about the resurrection, because when Lazarus was dead, Jesus said to the ladies, he said, your brother's going to rise again. And they said, oh, we know he'll rise. I think there's, we're so close. Come on, Jesus. But if you happen to go on before the Lord comes back for all of us in the same load, then you can't stay in the ground because you're in him. He is the resurrection. It's not some sci-fi concept. In him you live and move and have your being. In him we have eternal life. In him we have forgiveness of sin. In him we have the love of God and the mercy. In him the same spirit that raised him from the dead is inside of us. Hallelujah. So, I thought we'd get further today, but don't look like we're going to. So, you see that John the Baptist is not really doubting. He's probably wrestling with this thing that's been passed around in Israel. You get, Sadducees and Pharisees had as much weight or more weight than any groups in the country. And so they're always fighting, you know. One believed in resurrection and the other ones didn't. And so that's where that came about. And so he says, you go tell John all this power stuff that I'm the same Messiah. The same one that's going to die is going to be the same one that's going to reign. So I'm going to be resurrected. And the messengers of John had departed, and he began to speak with the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in the luxury are king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, there's another place where it says, where John is saying, when he's announcing Jesus, he says, behold the Messiah, make his path straight. And the way that would read, for us to understand it clearly, is it's not go in front of Jesus and get everything out of his way so he can get through. What the Bible's saying there is you get everything out of his way so he can come into you. That's what he's saying. Don't have no clutter. You know what the Bible said about Saul? Said when he made him king, said he found him among the stuff. That's what we all got, right? We all got stuff. My mom said to me one time, said, it's kind of ironic. You spend the first half of your life getting stuff and the last half trying to get rid of all of it. Because we didn't bring nothing in and we ain't taking nothing out. And you're better off to get rid of it, because when you leave, they're going to fight like cats and dogs over it. So you're better off to get rid of it. So he said, he's the messenger, speaking of John. He says, where I say among you, those born of women, there's not one greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So the kingdom of God is coming in its greatest form after the resurrection, and coupled with the day of Pentecost and the church kicking off. We have access, and I was saying it last night when we were studying in John, we took a passage out of John to finish up Romans, that he said, you'll do these things and greater. And if you think about it, some of these preachers that God has raised up have preached to. And that's a hard line to think about, right? Jesus said, you'll do these things in greaters. But some of these preachers that God's raised up over the last 100 years have preached to more people than Jesus ever did. And seen a lot of things. Seen the entrance into the Muslim world that was closed off. There's a lot of Muslims getting saved. And that's good news, right? I mean, that's the gospel's for everybody. And so a lot of things have happened beyond. He says, when all the people had heard him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like the children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Have you ever been in witnessing to somebody, or maybe somebody even in your own family, or on it's that limb you tried to cut off, but the Lord wouldn't let you saw it off. And you're trying, but you can't win with them. Have you ever been around somebody like that? It doesn't matter what you say. Or even if you don't say, I mean, you can talk or keep your mouth. Some people are just so obstinate. It's hard. And a lot of these Jews were that way. They were so caught up in their own life and wanted to do their, they rejected the way of God. What John was preaching was obedience to God. You know what Jesus was preaching? Obedience to God. We got more revelation. We got more strength because the Holy Spirit's been given in a greater measure now. But the whole Bible's been trying to turn people to God. Jesus said, if I've been here so long, you've not seen the Father. His desire was for us to see God the Father. That was his whole desire. Jesus said in John, if you want to know if you belong to me, check and see if you're obeying me. When I worked in the coal mines years ago, and I was living my life as a Christian, I was actually preaching a little bit some. I hadn't went full time. But I remember one guy who had given his heart to the Lord, and his brother was the total opposite of him. And he told me one day, he said, my brother's a Christian, he just don't act like it. And I thought, what? How does that work? He don't obey God. So there's a lot of people, they're not really been born again. They just, whatever, went to church when they were little or had an emotional moment. But to be born again means you surrender your life. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but your life should show that you're a follower of Christ. They should be able to convict us by looking at our lives that we are. They said to the disciples, said, we know you've been with Jesus. We can tell. Your speech betrays you. Right? So people ought to be able to tell that we're followers of Christ. We shouldn't be wearing camouflage. Not as Christians. And so they ought to be able to tell that we're followers of Christ. John the Baptist, he said, you guys are fickle, basically. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at a table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, some theologians believe that what she poured out on him was the equivalent of a whole year's worth of wages at that time. She was all in, wasn't she? But also, she took her hair and wiped his feet. Paul talks about how a woman's glory is her hair. You know, she was laying her glory down at his feet. That's a word for all of us, not just women, but men and all of us. Lay your glory down. And he said, if you seek your life, you'll lose it. If you'll lose your life for me, you'll find it. I think it's Absalom that built a statue to himself. That's long gone. And Jacob dug a well, and I think it's still over there to this day. The way up is down. Comes back to what I was saying to you earlier about all these old guys. It's all about humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will lift you up. I found that out when I went into ministry. I've been doing this full time for 34 years, but I started preaching probably, 37 years ago. But I've never asked anybody to preach, not one time. I feel like if God wants me in front of people, He'll open the door for that. And I grew up with some guys that got into ministry, and they lived differently than I did. But I don't want to be doing nothing. And I know I'm an extremist in this. I don't want to be doing nothing that ain't God's will. I got plenty to do. And I don't need something else on my plate that's Matthew's will and not God's. You know what my will is? My will ain't good for me most of the time, much less anybody else. So I want to do His will. And so he says, she's laying her life down, pouring all this stuff on His feet. And here's what you got to understand. And people in the church forget this too. It's not just the world. We value the box sometimes more than what's inside. Don't mess with my box now. I look good. You know, I'm a good box. Look how pretty I am. Watchman Nee says this. And if you don't read Watchman Nee, you should. But you better get some Kleenexes and you better be ready to cry and think, oh, Lord, am I right with you? I mean, he calls you on the carpet. But he says the problem with the church today is we think it's our gifts and talents that's fixing people. He said, you never are letting, until the Spirit of God comes out of you, you're not doing anything eternal. He said, the values, and he uses this passage here. He said, the value of us to the world and to people is what's inside of us, the Holy Spirit. He said, that's where our greatest value is at. He said, that's why God has to break us so that He can come out of us, and we'll quit valuing the box so much, and we'll value the ointment that comes out of us. You know what makes a difference in our lives is the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. Do you know the world's better at some of this stuff than we are? Elvis could out-sing anybody in the church, talent-wise, but he wasn't anointed. It's a big difference between somebody who's anointed and letting the Holy Spirit use them versus somebody who's talented. Listen, Elvis could out-sing the birds. Elvis could sing every range. Nothing was a chore for him. To be real, you have to say to most people, you can't sing that song. There's very few people that can just sing anything, and he's one of them. But most people aren't designed that way. What makes the difference? Listen, there are people that are better speakers than we are out there. They've been trained, but they're not anointed. And the life of God's not coming out of them. They're just talking about whatever. See, and that's our advantage. We have an advantage in the church over every discipline. We have an advantage over science. We have an advantage over psychology. We have an advantage over that because we have the Spirit of God in us. That makes us have more equipment than the average person. That's why when you have a doctor or a psychiatrist or whatever that's also anointed by the Lord, you've found something, right? Because they not only have they learned their discipline, but they trust the Lord. And that if you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, guess what? He knows everything about everything. So why, we're at an advantage over everybody just because of the Spirit of God in us. So when you find somebody, no matter what the discipline is, whether it's a banker or a doctor or whatever, if they've learned their discipline, but they've also have the Spirit of God living inside of them, that is a super advantage because they have God's help. And God, He is our source. So remember that. It's not the box. Oh, we've perfected. Look how pretty we are. But that's really not the box. It's what's inside that makes the difference in people's lives. Watchman Nee talks about if you just use your soulish rim, and a lot of people do that, even in the ministry. They just get catchy phrases. They just get some research together, and they're not led by the Holy Spirit. And so they just throw that out there. And he says, if you're just using your soul and your intellect, you're never touching the spirit of a man or a woman. The Spirit of God has to come out of you to do eternal work in others. And so we got to be careful that we don't lean on our own understanding. Our intellect is not what's getting us through. It's the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ that's getting us through. That's the difference maker. That'll keep humility in us if we keep that in front of us and recognize it. And he said, so she does all this. Let me, I'll close here just in a second. Look what they say. She kissed his feet, and the Pharisee who had invited him with saw this. He spoke to himself now. So he's saying it in himself. So Jesus knows everything, right? And he says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, he knew what he was thinking, right? He answers it out loud. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There's a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And it was customary. He was supposed to wash his feet. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You remember the Old Testament where the two spies come? They were going to Jericho. Rahab's the one who took them in. I thought that's kind of so cool of God. He sent them to the prostitute's house. You know why? Well, number one, she was getting ready to be born again, or what we'd call born again today. She's getting ready to believe. But they wouldn't suspect, because there's all kinds of traffic going in and out of that house all the time. So he sent them straight to Rahab's house to map out the city. But he also had already went before them, softening her heart, because she said, we've heard about your God, and I believe. And you know what they said? They said, hang a scarlet thread in your window, and everybody that's in your house is going to be saved when God gives us this city. Think about that. A prostitute believed, and her action of faith was to hang that thread. She had no way of guaranteeing that was going to happen, but she believed. That's why she hung that thread there. And I think God has got such a sense of humor. He sent those boys in there. They went to the house of ill repute because nobody would think about that. They were, because they're used to all the traffic probably going in and out there. And I thought, how awesome is God? He just sent those guys in incognito. Then she lets them down out to get escape, right, later on. And then he turns around and saves her whole house, because she believed. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, guess who's in the lineage of Jesus? Rahab. You know what that says? We all should rejoice in that, because that's mercy and forgiveness. And if you can't rejoice in that, then you're like this Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house. Because our sin is just as bad as the next person's sin. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your word. We love your word here, Lord, and we just esteem it. And we are trying to build our lives on it, Lord. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to remember you're the one that's in charge. And forgive us of our sins, Lord. And help us to be like that woman. Help, whatever you ask, may it not be too much for us to do. We owe you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.